So let's pray. Lord, I ask your presence with us as we study your word. I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, Lord, being a teacher and a guide and a comforter for us. So, Lord, as the words come from my mouth, I pray that they are the words you have placed there, and they are the words that our congregation needs to hear. Guide us and direct us. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you again to OIC and tell you what a privilege it is to be the interim pastor and to share God's word with you. So, again, let me welcome you. We are studying in the book of Philippians, and Philippians is sometimes called the blueprint for joy. You know what a blueprint is? It's a plan. So God has given us a plan to be happy, basically. But there's a difference between being happy and being joyful. And I think last week we talked about the fact that joy is much deeper and much broader than happiness. Happiness is like a blip on a screen. You can be happy at your birthday party or happy that somebody gave you 10,000 yen or something like that, but those are just short-lived. Joy in Jesus, that's a permanent feeling. And we, even though things might go bad at times in our lives, we can always fall back on the joy that we have about being Christians. This letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi is a church that he had started. And now he writes them back as a way to encourage them. The letter is written in about A.D. 62, or maybe about 30 years after the death of Jesus. So what Paul is doing in effect is he's writing to the second generation of Christians. So 30 years has gone by. So those who were Christians, maybe even at the time of Pentecost, maybe had gone back, and then they've had their own children, and now their children are grown. And this may be part of the church that Paul started there. His continuing theme is joy. And in this particular chapter, in chapter 1, it's mostly joy even in the midst of suffering. Remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter. He wasn't on vacation. He wasn't on holiday. He was in jail. He's in jail and he writes this letter to the church at Philippi because they were concerned for how he was doing. And last week we looked at verses 1 through 8, and Paul expressed his affection, didn't he? And he said, look, I care. I care about you. And he says, I remember from the very first day that I met you, I began to love the people of Philippi, and especially the church that Paul had began there. So, this week our scripture text, our support text, is found in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Let me read that for you. Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wow. Just a few verses today. Got a question for you. Think deeply. When people see you, when they see you, when they meet you on the street, when they meet you at work, when they see you at school, is the first thing that they think about when they see you, do they think about God? Do they think about God? I think if we are ambassadors for God here on earth, the first thing they should maybe think about is God. So we have to ask ourselves, are we representing God's kingdom to the best of our abilities? And some of this letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he has these concerns. So ask yourself that. Here's another question for you. Paul writes this letter to encourage the Philippian church. And as the letter unfolds, you'll see he's trying to encourage them to grow spiritually. Also, I want you to think about this. It's a hard question, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel badly, but here we go. Do you know the weakest area of your Christian life? What's the weakest area? Everyone, including myself, have their weakest area. Some of us have very strong areas, some of us have medium, but everyone, I think, has a weaker area. And that's what Paul wants us to work on. He wants us to find the weakest part of our Christian lives and improve that, so that even the weakest area would be a good area. That's, I think, why Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. Let's move on. Have you ever said to yourself, I wish I were more mature and more consistent in many areas of my Christian life? I think this is a common thing amongst Christians, that we have a lack of inconsistency in the way we live. We come to church, everybody's happy, we are all Christians, we are hugging and greeting, how, praise the Lord, it is wonderful. But then when we go to work tomorrow, we're not, are you hugging your, how many people have a picture of their boss in their wallet? No one does. No, I didn't think so. So when we get to work, we hug the boss and say, praise the Lord, I am glad I am here. Even my last job I worked for, they were not so enthusiastic about me being a Christian there, even though I worked for a hospice. They told me, Chaplain Brian, please don't share your faith so consistently like this. It seems to bother some people. Good. If it has bothered some people that I've talked to them about Jesus, then I'm doing my job. I feel very happy about that. Imagine this. Imagine you are going to a prayer meeting. Oh, it is very nice. We have them upstairs in room 407. A prayer meeting. People have come to pray. Wow. And there's a special guest at this prayer meeting. Wow. It's the Apostle Paul. Wow, there he is. I can see the thorn in his side. Whatever that may be. Paul is at the meeting, and the leader is taking all the prayer concerns, and she is writing them, or he is writing them on the board. And they are just everyday things. There are things like sickness, job-related problems, financial things, family matters, just everyday things. And it seems very nice. But then, over in the corner, Paul is here. He raises his hand. Chotamate, kudasai, hello. And you, well, Paul, what is it you want, Paul? We're glad you are here. What are the concerns you have? He says, could we possibly do this, he says. Would it be possible if the church could pray that everyone would discern how they could show Christ's love more and more? And would the church also be praying about having excellence in all the things they do, rather than just being satisfied with good enough is okay? And one more thing, he says, could we pray that we are all going to be filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes from a good relationship with Jesus Christ? Wow. It sounds to me like the Apostle Paul is desiring spiritual maturity in the group. He wants the group to grow spiritually. I guess my question for our congregation is this: what does God want to accomplish in our church here at OIC? What does God want to accomplish with our group? I found two things in Paul's request. Let me examine them today. And we should, within this passage, we'll see some of the essentials of spiritual health. And he focuses, some of the things he focuses on are true spirituality, and the elements of our Christian life that every Christian must pursue. Well, the first thing is found in verse 1, 9, and that is he would like us to have an increasing love. Wow, look at these cute little flowers with the hearts on them. See, they start small. They get up here. Wow, nice roses or nice hearts. Very nice. So Paul he's going to give us two characteristics that we are to cultivate and manifest in our church. You see, love is a choice. It's not just an emotion. It's a choice we make. We must make a conscious decision and a choice to love. As I look at this verse, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Wow, I think it's a verse coming up here. That your love may abound still more and more. Here's his first prayer concern for the group. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. What's Paul saying? As I read this, you know what he's saying? Love should be increasing, not decreasing. Love should be increasing. And not just the way we love one person. See, I can love my wife more and more every day. That's fine. I love her. So I love her more and more every day. I try to make an effort to love Jesus more and more every day. But I think what Paul is talking about here is not just an individual to love each other, but he's saying that we should increase our capacity in the number of people that we love. The number of people that we love. Have you ever noticed this? Sometimes we get into small little groups and we feel very comfortable. We have four or five people in our little group. We feel very comfortable there. And we're saying to ourselves, this indeed is agape love. And the little groups are okay. They're very nice. But you know what happens sometimes? We begin to form parameters or walls around our little groups. And pretty soon, we don't let other people come into our little group. And the more comfortable we feel in our little group, the higher the walls get around us. Yeah. And soon, you know what happens? Soon we begin to say, we have really unspoken criteria for those who will fit into our group. Yes. You know if you're in one of these groups. Here's an indicator that you're in the group. When you start to talk about people who are outside the group. Oh yes, they will not fit into our group. Look, he only wears brown shoes. No, he cannot fit. I'm sorry. He has a long nose like a gaijin. He cannot fit. No, I'm sorry. She has only black hair. We want people only with red hair to be in our group. Who can qualify? No one. God doesn't want us to stay in these little groups. He wants us to expand. So when Paul says to the group, may our love abound more and more, it means the capacity to love not just an individual, but the capacity to love everyone. We can't stay in our close-knit groups and never reach out to anyone else. This increased capacity to love, it will be demonstrated when we are more maturing as our Christian lives process. Look at the verse, Luke 10:27. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I live in an apartment building. We have 650 apartments in that building. It's big. Maybe 2,500 people live in our building. So I try to be friendly with all of my neighbors. I do my very best with my limited amount of Japanese, but I found many people that are very nice to talk to. But who is our neighbor? Is our neighbor the person sitting next to you in church? You're comfortable with them. I can almost guarantee you the person you're sitting next to in church is someone you probably know very well. Yeah, because you chose to be comfortable. Sure you did. It's nice to have the family sitting together. I like that part of it too. I'd be disappointed if the families came and someone sat there, someone sat there, and someone sat here. Yeah. Of course. Who is your neighbor? We know as you read on from here, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, they said, who is your neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you the story of the Good Samaritan. And some passed right by this man who was on the side of the road. But the Good Samaritan stopped to help. Loving your neighbor, that means we love everyone. Everyone. Be careful when we start to build these little walls around us. So who is your neighbor? It's everyone. So the first request that Paul made was that our love should be increasing, not decreasing. The second request Paul wants is this. He wants an increasing sense of knowledge and discernment. Look at this guy. He's in a maze, it looks like, trying to discern which is the best way. Sometimes we have to discern which is the best choice to make in life. Our scripture verse for this is Philippians 1:9b and 10a. He wants us to increase in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. Wow. You see, sometimes our choices are not just between what is good for us or what is not good for us. The choice between good and bad, well, that should be pretty obvious for Christian adults. We have the Holy Spirit acting as the gatekeeper to our conscience, so we can allow Him to help us with good and bad for ourselves. And we have the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet, which should give us some direction. But sometimes we must make a choice between what is good and what is best. And true discernment will give us the ability to know what is best and also the courage to choose it. Sometimes that choice of what is best, it includes what's the best use of our time. What's the best choice of places to go? Now, you would be very surprised if your pastor was hanging around at a bar on a Saturday night. Yeah, that would not be my best choice. It would be my bad choice. Yeah. So our best choice. Sometimes even there are people in this world that we want to love, but we must be careful that they do not influence us in the wrong way. So our choice, our best choice should be the people that influence us, the places we go, and the best use of our time. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. We can't just be merrily going along in our way without having any clear sense of direction. Have you ever flown on an airplane? How many here have flown on an airplane before? We're on an island, pretty much, so you either got here by boat or by plane. So I think almost everybody came by plane. Okay, let's imagine you're on the plane, and this happens. Hello, this is the pilot. I'm talking to you from the flight deck. I have some good news and some bad news. I'll give you the bad news first. We have no instrumentation, and we have absolutely no idea where we are. The good news is the plane is operating perfectly as far as mechanics are concerned. So we are making great time because we have a wonderful tailwind today, and the engines are running fine. But we do not know where we are going or how long it will take us to get there. Now, would you like the pilot to say that to you? I'd be a little nervous myself. But sometimes we go merrily through life without having any sense of direction as to where we're going or when we'll get there. But the Apostle Paul says, look, I want you to have a sense of discernment and knowledge so it will help you become the best Christian that you can be. Have you ever noticed this? Most airline pilots sound like they're from North Carolina. Hello, they always have that. I guess they must train them there or something, but they always sound that way to me. If you have one prayer for your children, moms and dads, if you're here today and you have children, if you have just one prayer for your children, it should be this, that your children will make the best choices under pressure. Children are easily swayed. That praying for your children that they make the best choices, that's the kind of prayer I would be praying for my children. Have you ever noticed even adults like us, we don't always make the best choices? But God tells us in a very nice way, especially in this passage, don't settle for second best. I think as I'm reading this, I also see the Apostle Paul. He expects results when we pray this way. So I've got two results for you. Result number one is this, that you will lead a pure and blameless life, white as snow. Wow, I love that. The blood of Jesus has made me as white as snow. I can stand before the throne of God. I can say I'm doing my best. God knows I make mistakes. But you know something? The blood of Jesus has made me as white as snow. Because when I ask forgiveness for my sins, Jesus has forgiven me. He has paid the price for me on the cross. Although I may not look as white as snow, when I get to eternity with God, He is not holding anything against me. I'm as white as snow. But I want to live a life while I'm here on earth that is pure and blameless. Our scripture. And here's another concern Paul had when he raised his hand at the prayer meeting, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Wow. When Jesus comes back, and He will be back, I want Him to find me doing something that would please Him. That He would say, wow, Pastor Brian, you are studying the Bible. Thank you. Yes. But if Jesus came back and I was at the bar on Saturday night, Jesus would say, what's this? So I'll be doing my best to be studying the Bible. I don't actually go to the bar ever, but that's okay. In case you're wondering, it's okay. As I look carefully at this, Paul seems very concerned, and probably his concerns include our moral discernment and our Christian integrity. That's what he's worried about. Here's another easy question for you. I like to ask questions of the congregation just to see if you're out there. How many here own a bicycle? How many here have a bicycle? Four of you. Right. How are you getting around? Everybody has a bicycle, just about, right? Have you ever noticed with your bicycle that when the tire gets flat, you cannot go very fast? And have you ever noticed that it does not get flat just like this? It is very slow. One day you look at it and you feel it, it's a little soft. Next day, well, sometimes if we are not careful with our lives, our spiritual growth begins to slow down. And the way we live our lives, it's kind of like the air coming out of that tire. Pretty soon it's flat and very hard. We don't seem to be going very far. Or maybe the way God wants us to. So check your lives. And sometimes you must put some air back in yourself. But that air is the good news of Jesus. By studying His Word, being in prayer, letting the Holy Spirit of God be upon you. And then you don't have the flat tires. You have the very good tires. That wasn't for the interpreters. I didn't tell her about that. But she's waving back there like she got, yeah, she's happy. It's good. Always good to have the interpreter speaking with you after the message. That is good. He wants the pure and blameless life for us, directed by God's Holy Spirit, supported by the Word of God. Within that framework of that pure and blameless life, we should be able to look back at that plan we set up at the beginning. How can I become more mature in many areas of my Christian life? Yeah. Can you see that the pure and blameless life should come with maturity, of course, and some of the areas of maturity must include our Christian character, who we are when no one's looking. I think it also has to include our Christian responsibility. Take, for example, when we support the church financially. Can you ask yourself with a clear conscience, Is my treasure truly where my heart is? Or is my heart truly where my treasure is? Are the two in the same place? Because if our heart is only focused on the things of me instead of the things of God, guess where most of my income will go? They will go to me, and they won't go to God. Always give God the first portion, and then we know. So where our heart is, there's our treasure, okay? Where our concerns in life are, that's where our treasure will be. I think the net result of all this is that we're going to have Christian growth, and if we are taking advantage, even at OIC, of the many Bible studies we have here each week, many Bible studies, be part of those. I'm trusting that everybody is including themselves in the SOAP program that we have. Everyone is trying to read at least one verse of Scripture, one chapter of Scripture every day. Just one chapter. I had a lady come to me, she said, you know, just reading one chapter didn't seem like such a job for me, so that's why I've decided to take the SOAP program. Yatta! I was very happy to hear this. You know what will happen? You will fall in love with God's Word, and maybe, you might even read two chapters in one day. That would be good. Do as God leads. Do as God leads. Well, Paul wants us to lead a pure and blameless life. Let's look at a scripture that we indicate this. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Wow. What does it mean to eat solid food? It means knowing and applying this. Knowing what this Bible tells us. This is the only system of absolutes we have. It's all here. I've probably told you this before. It's a good idea every once in a while just to hug your Bible. And thank God that He's given us His Word. I'm a hugger. If we are partaking of the solid food and we're putting into practice the things that we know that help us discern what is best, and we can be all that we can be when we do. Result number two, a life filled with the fruit of righteousness that glorifies God. Wow. Let's look at the verse. Paul says, I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wow. This includes all the character traits that would honor God. This would include a right relationship with God. And these should also include, I think, if I'm understanding this, the fruits of the Spirit. Hold it. Look. Where are they? Look at these. Wow. These are the fruits of the Spirit. So anybody that is having a difficult time finding at least one verse of Scripture to read, here it is, Galatians 5, 22, 23. It's most of it right here on this tapestry. Yeah. The fruits of the Spirit. Are we displaying them in our lives? Let me ask you another question. I asked it earlier. Ask yourself this. When people see you, do they naturally think about God? Wow. Let's conclude. Do you see what I see here? There seems to be a sequential order to what Paul is expressing. If I read this correctly, it says this. True love that abounds in our relationship with God and His people will lead us to excellence, because we only want the best for those we love, and we only want the best that we can give God. And that excellence will lead us to sound Christian integrity, which will lead us to good works that will glorify God. Remember the thought we all had near the beginning of our message. That simple thought. Can I be more mature in every area of my life? You see, these prayer requests that Paul had for the church at Philippi, Paul wanted to do this. He wanted to put the life of God into the soul of man. Let me say that again. Paul wanted to put the life of God into the soul of man. So that when we walk through our lives, people will see us and think naturally about God. You see, prayer is not a ritual. It's a matter of the heart. And when our hearts reflect godly traits, we will think, here's some new word for you, we'll think Christianly and not worldly. We all know what worldly thoughts are, but are we thinking Christianly? I don't think that's a real word, but it means to think as a Christian, to think as someone who is with Jesus, someone who has the Holy Spirit living in him. And why should we be concerned about these prayer requests that Paul gave at the little prayer meeting he was attending? I think for this reason. Because if you want the best for others, and if you want the best for yourself, and if you want the best for our church, OIC, and if you want God to rescue us from spiritual mediocrity, then we need to see these prayer concerns and these verses as Paul's suggestion for us, Paul being used of God to write these, so that we can be the best Christians we can be, loving others, loving God, living for our Lord. And these should also be the prayers of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, again, I praise you and thank you for the privilege of knowing you as my Lord and Savior, knowing that you call me friend. So, Lord, for OIC today, I lift our church to you, Lord, praying that we would attend these kinds of prayer meetings where we are hearing the Word of God, where we are learning how it is best to grow and mature and to represent your kingdom in the most powerful of ways. So I pray, Lord, that you would see our church as a church that is passionately in love with you. And that because you have loved us and we can love you, we can love all of others. So again, Lord, empower us to be the best Christians we can be. We stand at your throne of grace now, asking only that we could please you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.